Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Let's open up with a word of prayer because I think we really have to have our hearts in the right place to hear what God is saying. It's very easy for me when I even read some of these words in the Bible to just shut down like my heart and just like read over it just to say I read it and be done with it because it's hard and it's not easy. And so let's pray. God, would you move us by your Holy Spirit? Would you give us eyes to see what you're saying? God, would you not give, would you take any pride away from me? I know I don't have all the answers, and we're just trying to be faithful to this text. And so, God, whatever I say this morning that's not of you, would you just let it be forgotten? But, God, would you make yourself supreme and central in this text? And not us or anything we can do, because we know we can't do anything if it wasn't for the fact that you did it for us. And so we're thankful. And God, I pray that this morning we just want to submit our lives to this text, to be true to it and to be faithful to it. And would you lift the words that Peter wrote off of the pages of where we're reading it from and plant it into our hearts. Let it change us this week. In your name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter 2, starting with verse 18. 2 Peter 2, 18. Last week, Peter talked about submitting to authorities. Honor the emperor was the way he ended. Verse 17. But up until this point, it's been easy for us because he's talking about emperors who rule and just being obedient to their rule. And there's been a somewhat assumption up until this point that that is a just rule. In fact, he even talks about in verse 17 through 13 about the leaders punishing those who do wrong. And you would think, okay, that's just. We want people who do wrong to be punished. And we realize for our own lives, when we've done something wrong, we've been punished. Either it's been in general society or spiritually or in your home life. And so we understand that concept. And so it's been easy. This is where it gets less easy. 1 Peter 2, 18. And just one point. He's about to say the word slaves. Don't turn your mind off and say, well, I'm not a slave, I'm moving on. Okay? In fact, just a couple verses earlier, Peter did say, make yourselves slaves to Christ. But he starts out verse 18, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, that is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And then he's going to quote a psalm real quickly. In verse 22, he said he committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. That was actually from Isaiah. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. And when he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your soul. So these are the words that Peter writes to this church And they're not easy because he goes from talking about just rulers who may not agree with your point of view, but still they're just. They're only punishing people who do wrong. To now he shifts it. And he talks about unjust. And the interesting thing is, as we read verse 18, and he starts out by saying these words, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters. Why would they submit themselves to their masters? In reverent fear of God. Why should we submit to our authorities, whether we agree with everything they say or not? In reverent fear of God. And you could argue and say, well, no, let's talk about people who do good. No, he's not. He's talking about slave owners who do unjust things. But he said, in reverent fear of God, why would he be talking about that? Because that is a subversive thing, to be honoring God even in the midst of your unjust suffering. And this is the entire text that Peter is talking about. He's talking about it both for the good, which he just wrapped up in verses 13 through 17. He talks about just rulers. And now he's going into unjust rulers for both the good and the bad. That's true for us, for our government rulers. We may think they're bad. And I wouldn't say if you judge something off someone's life that you would be wrong. Are you to submit to them? I think Peter would say yes. To our bosses. And that's hard. Sometimes to your family members. And it's tough. But it's the subversive nature of the kingdom to which God is calling us to. Remember the story we just touched on briefly last week? The mustard seed? Jesus said, consider a mustard seed. It's the smallest of all the seeds, but when it's planted, it dies. But then it brings forth fruit, and it's bigger than all the other plants of the garden. It was a subversive thing that didn't look like it was supposed to happen the way it happened, but yet it did. Remember the story that we can go through the entire New Testament, all of Jesus' parables kind of have this kind of nature to them of this idea that there things should be one way. There was the parable of the, really it's the parable of the obstinate brother, but we call it the parable of the prodigal son. I mean, the real parable of what Jesus is getting at is to the heart of the brother. But he talks about the son who goes away, and what would happen in that? You've gotten what you deserve. You spin it all, and now you're busted. And the son understood that. And he said, if nothing else, I can go back to my father's house and be one of his servants. Like, that makes sense. Like, I'm not going to go back as a son. I've taken that and I've moved on and I spent it all. But I can at least go back as a servant and work. My dad's servants are treated better. And when he comes back, what happens? The father doesn't hold against him what he did. He loves him. And that's the beauty. That's what drew us all here. Like, we were all here this morning because God took something that we didn't have naturally and gave it to us, even though we didn't deserve it. That's why we worship God. That's why we sing. But sometimes when it comes the other way around, we don't want to be obedient to that call to not live that subversive nature and submit even to unjust authorities. And so there's a call to that, 1 Peter 18. In 1 Peter 19 through 20, I think Peter's wanting to make sure we don't get away from the idea that this is a just person, because in 19 through 20, he qualifies the type of suffering again, and it's unjust suffering. And he says, it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering, because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and endure it, that is commendable before God. Now, there's nothing good about suffering. And let's just, at this point in our society, things may shift, things may change. At this point in our society, we don't suffer as a group of people. As Christians, we don't suffer like these Christians suffered. I mean, they got made fun of a little bit, and then they got killed, right? We don't deal with that. We're typically not ostracized from jobs or places in society because of our belief in God. In fact, in the South, it's the other way around. A lot of times you're elevated if you believe that. It's the one reason that our political candidates clamor to say, yeah, I'm the Christian. You know, I believe in God, because it's a place of honor. It's a place of acceptance. And if you go out to the West Coast, you go up in the Northeast, that shifts a little bit, that changes a tad bit. But especially in the South where we live, like, it's a place of, it's really expected. And so we're not dealing with suffering when things don't go our way. We're just dealing with, like, things don't go our way. And Peter's saying, even in the face of unjust suffering, can you submit to God to bring honor to him? It goes completely against our viewpoint, and we have to acknowledge that. But we also have to acknowledge that this is what God called us to. Jesus said the exact same words in different formats where Peter learned it from. Remember when they came to arrest Jesus? The guy who wrote this book, what did he do? Drew a sword. He was ready to fight. He was ready to do what was obvious. Like, okay, you're coming against us. We're going to fight back. That was the way to go. Jesus said, no, I have a different plan. My plan is not to become the king and the ruler, not to sit on the donkey and come into the city where everybody's saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. It's actually to die in an act of ultimate service so that you could live. The whole kingdom, the whole gospel is wrapped up around the subversive nature of doing something different than what we naturally want to do or what our culture tells us we should do. And it says a lot about how our church should engage the culture for a long time. We engaged ideas that we don't necessarily agree with resistance. And we're going to stand up and we're going to fight against it. And we're going to be, we're really going to do something different. In the 1970s, in the late 1980s, Charles Stanley, and you guys know who that is, maybe, he led a church, still does, in Atlanta, First Baptist, and his son was on staff at the church at the time, and his name was Andy, and there was a gay pride parade that was going to happen in Atlanta. And so this is, you know, this is late 80s, it wasn't like the norm. Now you think, okay, it's happening a little more, but that wasn't the norm, especially in the Deep South. And one of the things that really shifted that now Andy Stanley leads like the second or third largest church in America. It's North Point Church in Atlanta. It's got about 35,000 members. And if you ever heard Andy speak, like, he's anointed. God has blessed him to communicate, and he lives into that calling, and it's great. And he leads his church and their church for everything I've been able to see, does things well. But one of the shifts from Andy was there were some people in their church who wanted to stand outside and give all this literature away during this gate because it was coming down in front of the street of their church, and they wanted to give away this literature about how homosexuality was wrong. And he said, down the road, and he said, you know, obviously, in that cultural setting, those folks didn't want to hear that, and so it causes friction, right? It's like, think of Westboro Baptists, right? They do these kind of really outlandish things, and it's horrible, and they do it in the name of God, and I think we could all kind of acknowledge they're probably not Christian. It's probably more of a cultish type thing, even from the way they run their organization or whatever, but they call themselves Westboro Baptists. They do all these things because they want that friction. They want that thing, and that was really, the church was trying to say something against it. They didn't really have a better expression of it, and so it just caused friction. It didn't change anybody's heart. It didn't change the way anybody did it, but there was a Lutheran church down the road who held the exact same viewpoint that Charles Stanley's church held on homosexuality, but they said, what if we just, it's the middle of the summer, what if we just give out bottles of water and just make friends? And the scene was totally different, and it started to shift how Andy saw how culture could be engaged. It wasn't to say that this is okay or we're going to affirm anything. If they believed as a church that it was sin, they still held that. But they said there's something better we can do than just go outside and argue with people. And I think that gets to the heart of the gospel a little bit, is Jesus, God didn't say we have to as a church manage everybody's sin, right? I mean, we have to call people to account, and they're part of our body. We're going to say, hey, you're messing this up. Like, you need to kind of, this is what the scripture says, and let's look into it. But if people aren't yet Christians, like, we're not called to manage their sin. We're called to love them and display the kingdom to them. And so what does that look like? And Peter's saying, one way it looks like is if you're bearing unjust suffering, endure it. But then he does the ultimate Jesus juke. And he said, because this is what Jesus did. Look at what Jesus did. Here's his example. He dealt with unjust suffering, and he didn't complain, and he didn't say a word about it, and he died. And now you are heirs in his kingdom because he did this. Like, this really beautiful thing came out of the fact that he didn't do that, that he didn't stand up, he didn't fight. And so he uses these words in verse 21. He said, to this you were called. In my upbringing in church, I was never told that to unjust suffering I was called. In fact, I was told it was to God's blessing, which usually equated with security and safety and comfort. But it was to God's blessing that I was called. But that's not Peter's words. He said, if you bear up under unjust suffering, it is commendable before God, and to this you were called. Our calling isn't just to suffering. Our calling is to unjust suffering and being willing to live in that, knowing. But there was a key to that. I want to read it because I don't want to paraphrase and get it wrong. When they hurled, verse 23, when they hurled their insults at him, he didn't retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. The only way Jesus could do that, the only way we could do that, is if we don't entrust ourselves to eventually being right in everybody else's mind. We don't entrust ourselves to eventually having good standing in society or any of that, that we entrust ourselves to him who judges justly. That one day it's going to be okay. Like, it's going to work out one day. And it may not on this earth. But that wasn't the form of blessing that I was ever told about in church. And I think it was to my detriment, because I'm just going to be honest. No reason to start being dishonest now. I think it was to my detriment, and it gave me a sense in my own self that when things didn't go my way, well, I had to fight for it to go my way, because blessing means, God's blessing means that I'm comfortable. And so when I'm not, that means God's blessing is off of me. And I got to work to make that right. And there's nothing about that in the gospel. The gospel is all about the fact that Jesus did this for you to make it right, and that you don't work for that. And that when things are good, praise God, he's good. When things are bad, praise God, he's good. Because it's in unjust suffering, not in suffering for doing wrong, but in unjust suffering, that I'm called. That we are called. Peter said, to this you are called. God is setting us apart to be different. If we look and act and react like everybody else when things don't go our way, then we never look any different than anybody else. But God called us to be set apart, to be a people who are different. And oftentimes it's very subversive. But it helps give credit to our message. Remember the story I read to you a few weeks ago about the people when the plagues came in the early years after Jesus had gone away in the first couple centuries? There were huge spikes in the church because there was these plagues that came, and the sociologist who studied this, his hypothesis, his reasoning, his thinking for that was because the Christians stayed behind and helped those who were sick. That, you don't do that, right? You take care of your family. In fact, we're told when danger comes, it's commendable to take care of your family. And I'm not saying it's not, but what I am saying, if God's telling you to kind of maybe stay in danger's way because it's worth something more, that maybe we should do that. And it's hard. And it doesn't sound right. But I think it gives credit to our message. It gives credit to this idea that if we're willing to go through these things, that maybe it's worth it. That maybe it's real. And if we dive out the second it gets hard, what's the message that we're giving? It ain't worth it. It's getting hard. It's not worth it. I read a story. I don't think I told you guys this. I told some of you like individually, but I don't think I was mentioning it on Sunday morning, but I read this story about these Christians who were killed by ISIS in Syria. And it was a group of Christians, and the leader and his son were all killed. I think it was about 14 of them. And I won't get into the gruesome parts of it, but it was gruesome. And they split the group up. But witnesses of the account in the villages who were kind of telling the voice of the martyrs what happened afterwards were saying that there were people in their community who came to Christ, people who once were Muslims who came to Christ because they saw what these folks were willing to endure. And they knew they weren't willing to do that for Islam. They said, maybe it's real. You know, maybe it's worth it. It gives credit to our cause. In 2012, one of the presidential candidates was a Mormon. In 2011, up until 2011, the Billy Graham Crusade, the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, had on their website a list of cults. And in that list of cults was Mormonism. But they so wanted a Republican to win office that in 2012 they took Mormonism off their list of cults, as if it wasn't any longer. What kind of credit does that do for that message? That we're willing to change what we believe because we want to win an election? May that never be any of our end game. And so, as we move into a time of prayer, a few things I want to say. And some of them have to do with this Tuesday. Let us be very honest about who our candidates are and be honest that none of them are Jesus. And they all have moral failings. The two major candidates both have severe moral failings, both of them. And what's probably going to happen is nearly everybody in this room is going to vote for one of those two. And that's okay. That's the system we live in. Do not justify someone's moral failings because you want them to win. Just be honest and say it's hard and it's tough. And I'm voting for this person because of economic policy or because I feel this way about, you know, what will happen with issue or this issue. Don't say, hey, don't try to take people from the Bible. I've seen this happen on social media. People taking people from the Bible and said, this candidate represents this person in the Bible. It's the modern day whatever. I saw somebody put that about Samson or whoever. Like, don't give credit to someone's, because at the church, like, that's not what we're called to do. Like, we can support each other, but we're going to call each other out on moral failings if they're that severe and we're just kind of living into it. And so don't try to justify your vote. I mean, if you vote for somebody who has a moral failing, you will. Because Jesus isn't on the ballot. And so that's just going to happen. And so make sure that your witness stays credible this week and that you don't try to use scripture or anything else to justify someone's bad behavior. Be willing to say, yeah, their behavior is awful. And I'm praying that God changes it. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit changes it. I voted on this person for this issue. But don't use the Bible to give justification for somebody. Because neither one of the two main ones or the two third party ones, and I think there's like three or four actually third party ones. Now there's a couple extra that have popped up in the last few weeks. Like, none of them are Jesus. They're all going to have moral failings. If Fryer runs for president, I ain't Jesus. Like, it's going to be bad, right? I don't even know anything about policy, so you really don't want to vote for me, right? But do not use scripture, a scripture that calls us to be subversive, a scripture that calls us to a place of obedience, even in the face of when things don't go right for us, as a way to justify a candidate and say they're okay because of this. Don't do it. Just say, no, they're not okay. They're jacked up. And they've sinned and they've lied or they've, you know, done whatever. And they've all lied. They're politicians. They've all lied, right? And I'm not voting for them because I think God has ordained them to be this person. I'm voting for them because of this policy. Don't use your scripture and give away your credit, because what you're going to do is you're going to throw away your credit by saying, well, now that means the Bible's not real. Because if we use the scripture to justify either one of any of the candidates, but especially the two that we're probably all going to vote between this week, and we use the scripture to do it, what we're saying is this doesn't matter because God's calling us to something higher. And so we use scripture to justify them, it won't work. Jesus has justified them by what he did on the cross. And that's the great thing about the gospel, is they don't have to work for it, just like we don't have to work for it. We just have to live into it and believe it. But please don't use the scripture to justify anybody. Anybody's bad action. I mean, we're all kind of justified through what the scripture says, okay? By the blood of Christ, the actions of Jesus, we are now stand right before God. But what I'm saying is don't use this to justify someone's bad action. Well, yeah, they did this, but it's okay, because don't do that. Just say, yeah, it wasn't okay. Our job as a church is to be faithful, to vote, to live within the confines of our society, but call people to a different place, because that's what Jesus is calling us to. And to call people to account when they mess up. In fact, no matter which person wins, and it's probably going to be one of those two folks, barring like a slight miracle, or not a slight miracle at this point, barring a pretty major miracle, it's probably going to be one of those two folks. And let's be willing to stand in that gap and say, yeah, and this person has this moral failing, and as a church, even though we supported their policy or whatever it is, we still have to call them to a different place. Clinton wins, Trump wins. We as a church, we have to honor whoever it is. We got to call you to a different place. Even if I supported you and voted for you, you're failing here. And our job as a church is to stand together and say, you can't do this. You can't talk this way. You can't act this way. You can't do these things. And not support the actions, the sinful actions of other people because we wanted to get our way. Because that's the quickest way to lose credit. I can tell you personally, I would never go to the Billy Graham Association and ask them what their view on cults are, because they've just shown me that they're going to change that. And that's what happens in the world. If we're willing to give away and throw away the gospel that calls us to a different place because we want someone to win, we just told them that Jesus is more important, that person is more important than Jesus, or that policy, or that election, or that political party. So as we move in that place, that's not a call to either one, because I'm telling you, they're both bad, like sinful. I am too. Let us not accept that sin and just say it's okay. Let's read these words of Peter and know that we're going to live under someone who's not going to support us, because neither one of them are Jesus. But God's calling us to a different place. But let us be a people who can honor the emperor, whoever that emperor may be, but live righteous lives, that when people who aren't yet believers see that, it looks different. It feels different. It kind of draws them to us, that it doesn't push them away. And I think we can find that balance. I know we can. This is what the early church did. They lived in a society that was conquered. And so I don't like to get political, and so I'm not supporting anybody. Up here, what I am supporting is the gospel, and let's not use it to justify someone's sin because we want to win, whatever side that it may be. But let us know that everybody is called to this standard and to this account. And Wednesday morning, may we wake up joyful and happy, regardless of the outcomes of Tuesday night, because we know that God is on the throne and that we're being called to the exact same place that we were before. And that's going to be hard. But as a community, like, we can remind each other of this, and we can move towards this place. And so this morning, I really just want to take a little bit of time as we move into this place as a society and be prayerful. Be prayerful that we can have hope and joy in the midst of something that people's telling us there's no hope here. May we be people who say, yes, I failed, but this is the account, this is the way that Jesus has called me to. And so I'm still at least going to strive for that. I'm not going to excuse someone else from doing that. Like, this is what they're called to as well. And it's not because they're on a political party. They're not called to that now. They are. And maybe be faithful to that so we don't lose credit. And so that we don't lose our credentials in society. And so we just want to pray that we can have our hearts and minds there, because that's hard. All media on both sides is telling us a completely different story. It's, if you listen to either side, it's scary. If the other side wins, and the world's going to come crumbling down, and we're going to be in nuclear war and all this stuff, and that's scary, and it's scary for me. And that's why I need to pray with you guys, so that we can support each other and remind each other, like, no, Christ is in control. He's on the throne. And he's not going to lose control if somebody wins an election on Tuesday. He's still going to be in control.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.